Our Heavenly Father, we are thankful that you are a great and awesome God and that you are the only true and living God. We do acknowledge that you are love and that you continually seek our highest good. We ask that you would work in our hearts and minds today, that we would not just be hearers of your word but doers, and that we would pay attention to your word and its teaching in regard to love, that we, as your beloved children, would imitate you and walk in love. And these things we pray in Christ's name, amen. Now, if you'd please turn your Bibles to Mark chapter 12, we'll be looking at verses 28 to 34. We'll be looking at a few passages at the beginning, and then the remainder we will refer to references, but we will not have time to look each of these up. But I do want to consider a few things right at the beginning, a few passages. Mark chapter 12, verses 28 through 34. We'd like to consider love the Christian's responsibility. Beginning in verse 28 of Mark 12, one of the scribes came and heard them arguing, and recognizing that he had answered them well, that is, Jesus had answered them well, asked him, "What commandment is the foremost of all?" Jesus answered, "The foremost is, 'Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. The second is, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no greater commandment than these.'" And the scribe said to him, "Right, teacher, you have truly stated, 'He is one, and there is no one else besides him,' and to love him with all the heart, and with all the understanding, and with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as himself is much more than burnt offerings and sacrifices." And when Jesus saw that he had answered intelligently, he said to him, "You are not far off from the kingdom of God." After that, no one would venture to ask him any more questions. So the scribe asked him what the greatest commandment in the Old Testament Mosaic law was, and he gave them two answers. He gave him two answers, that the entire law is summed up in these two commandments: love God and love your neighbor. Now, if you turn to John chapter 13, verse 34, we will see that Christ gave his disciples a new commandment in addition to these two greatest commandments from the Mosaic law. John chapter 13, verse 34. "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another even as I loved you, that you also love one another." So he gave them a new commandment, that the disciples were to love each other as Christ had loved them. And then one more verse at this point I'd like you to turn to is 1 Timothy 1:5. This is kind of an introduction into the topic that we were considering today concerning love, that it's not an option, it's a command. It is something that we as believers have a responsibility to fulfill. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5. Paul is writing to Timothy concerning how he ought to conduct himself as the pastor leader, as an apostle's representative to the church in Ephesus. And one of his instructions to Timothy in regard to what his ministry should focus on is in verse 5. But the goal or the end of our instruction or commandment is love from a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith. So Paul desires that all believers, and specifically in this context, the Christians in Ephesus, and now for our benefit today, that we would love from a pure heart, one that's been cleansed, and it's cleansed because of Christ's work on our behalf. His blood has cleansed us. And a good conscience, a morally good conscience, the idea of good there is in respect to something that is morally good, and a sincere or a genuine faith. And that's where our love ought to be coming from. Now, I like to consider five different areas today in regard to love. The first is the definition or meaning of love. The second is the derivation or source of love. The third is the characteristics of love, the description or characteristics of love. The fourth is the directive or command of love. The fifth is the degree or extent, how much we are to love. And then the sixth is the demonstration or manifestation, how do we show love. So let's consider, first of all, the definition or meaning of love. And we're going to consider, there's several words for love in the New Testament, but we are going to only consider today agape and it's the related family, the verbs and nouns and adjectives related to that. Now, agapao, the verb, is the idea to esteem, love, indicating the direction of the will and finding one's joy in something or someone, versus phileo, to love, indicating feelings or a warm affection. We will, I think, if time permits, consider one area of phileo later on in the lesson. Agape, the noun, is love, affection, regard, goodwill, benevolence. Agapetos is beloved or dear. So love, agape, is a decision of the will to seek the highest good for a person, principle, or thing by sacrificial giving of oneself, possessions, whether material or non-material. Lust, on the other hand, epithumia, is a strong desire to receive benefit at another's expense. Obviously, this is a broad topic. Today, it will not be an exhaustive teaching. It's only going to be a survey, an overview, and mostly in regard to observation, not spending a lot of time with interpretation and application. Hopefully, it'll be obvious enough that this is something that we ought to be putting to practice in our life. And so we will not spend a lot of specific details in that regard, but we will see much that can be brought into application in our lives as we consider how much and how manifestation, how do we show this love. First of all, I think we need to consider the derivation or source of love. Where does love come from? Why does it exist? We'll look at one more passage and read that before we go on. And as I said, with the remainder, we'll mention references. I would encourage you to go back and read these verses in context and the full verses rather than just the phrase from these verses, so that you know that I'm just not pulling these things out wherever I desire, but they do are what they're speaking about in their context. But 1 John chapter 4, we'll read verses 7 through 5, 3. 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 through chapter 5, 3. Beginning in verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. By this, the love of God was manifested to us, as shown or demonstrated, that God sent his only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be a propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. No one has beheld God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him, and he in us, because he has given us of his Son. And we have beheld and bear witness that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God abides in him, and he in God. And we have come to know and have believed that love which God has for us. God is love, and the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this love is perfected in us, that we may have confidence in the day of judgment, because he is, as he is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves punishment, and the one who fears is not perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar, for the one who does not love his brother whom he has sent cannot love God whom he has not seen. The brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, that the one who loves God should love his brother also. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and whoever loves the Father loves the child born of him. By this we know the love of the children of God, when we love God and observe his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. So then, we need to consider, first of all, God's example in regard to the source of love. As we read here, it mentions at least twice that it states that God is love. It is his attribute. It is a characteristic that he possesses. Now, if you follow along with me on this outline under attribute, that God is love, 1 John 4:8, the one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. And 1 John 4:16, God is love, and the one who abides in love abides in God. And then 2 Corinthians 13:11, the God of love and peace shall be with you. So God is described as being a God of love. Not only should we consider here the fact that it's an attribute, it is also his action. Because God is love, he loves the Son, he loves sinners, and he loves the saints. So it states in several places that he loves his Son. Colossians 1:13, into the kingdom of, and it's literally of the Son of his love. So God loves his Son. John 17:26, that the love wherewith you, that is the Father, and this John 17 is in the passage of Jesus' prayer to the Father before his crucifixion, love me, the Son. John 15:9, just as the Father loved me, and he goes on to say, I love you. John 3:35, the Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. John 17:24, my glory which you have given me, for you love me. And John 10:17, the Father loves me because I lay down my life. Not only does God love the Son, he also loves sinners, for it says in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. So he demonstrated his love in the willingness to send his Son to the world. And those that believe will receive eternal life and will not be under condemnation. Also, Romans 5:8, but God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So he loved us, and as Sean has been going through in the Wednesday night services, this idea of love, God has foreknown or set his affection, set his love on the believers since before the foundation of the world. Not only does God love the Son, he loves sinners, but he also loves the saints or believers. To what degree does he love us? John 17:23, that the world may know that you, the Father, sent me, the Son, and loved them as you loved me. So the Father loves us as he loves the Son. Quite an extent of his love given to us. Then he gives, and I just chose a few, demonstration. How, in what manner does he demonstrate this love to us? First of all, he chose them. He chose us as believers. Colossians 3:12, 1 Thessalonians 4:1, 4, and 2 Thessalonians 2:3. Two, he loved us and gave us eternal life, eternal comfort, and good hope. 2 Thessalonians 2:16. Great demonstrations of love given to us in giving us comfort and hope. Third, he made us alive, he raised us up, and he seated us with him, that is Christ. Ephesians 2:4-6. God also, number four, the love of God is poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who is given to us. So we're not only given love, but we're also given the Holy Spirit who will make it possible for us to be able to love. And we'll see that in how he enables us to love here in a few minutes. Number five, he demonstrates his love to us and that we would be called the children of God. 1 John 3:1. And I skipped over the references for number 4, Romans 5:5, and 1 John 4:13. Again, I'd encourage you to go home and read through these verses, the full verse and even the surrounding verses, in consideration of the fact that God loves his saints. Sixth, in love, he predestined us to the adoption of sons. Not only did he cause us to be born into his family as children, he adopted us as sons. And the idea of adoption in that context is to recognize a son as an adult with full rights as an adult, including an inheritance. Seven, nothing will be able to separate us from the love of God. So no matter what circumstance, no matter what person we face or encounter, nothing, even ourselves, can separate us from God's love. So there's nothing that can overcome that love in our lives. Eight, for those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines. Now, we don't always appreciate that. As it says, when we face discipline, it is not a joyful thing, but a sorrowful thing. But the fruit is joyful in that we share in his righteousness, his holiness. Number nine, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord promised to those who love him. James 1:12. And 10, things which eye has not seen or ear has heard, all that the God has prepared for those who love him. 1 Corinthians 2:9. So in the future life, in heaven, and then in the new heavens and new earth, we cannot even comprehend all that he has prepared for us to enjoy. Number 11, we are heirs to the kingdom which he promised to those who love him, James 2:5. So he demonstrates his love in that he is preparing a kingdom for us. We're part of that now, but we will see the full manifestation after Christ's second coming. Not only does God love the Son and sinners and the saints, we see that that of the Son's love, it is his attribute. Jesus Christ is God, and God is love, so Jesus Christ is love. 1 John 4:8 and 16, 2 Corinthians 3:13. Also, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, which is part of Paul's prayer in regard to the Ephesians, that they would know Christ's love for them, and that it surpasses our comprehension, our knowledge. We can see it written, but it is far beyond our ability in our finite minds to be able to comprehend that. Then we see the Son's love in His action. He loves the Father. John 14:31, but so that the world may know that I love the Father, I do exactly as the Father commanded me. So He says that He loves Him, and that He demonstrates that by obedience to the Father. And it also states that in John 15:10, as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. Not only does He love the Father, He loves sinners. He came to earth and became the propitiation for sins. 1 John 2:2. And then number three, in regard to His action of love, the Son loves the saints. He loved Martha, her sister Mary, and Lazarus. John 11:5. And also, He loves the degree that He loves, and I don't have this on the paper, but John 15:9, as the Father loved me, I also have loved you. And that's how much He loved us. As much as He loved the Father, He loves us. And then the demonstration of that love, again, I didn't have that, but you can write that down. Demonstration of His love, 1 John 3:5, He laid down His life for us. His sacrifice to pay the penalty for our sins. Third, it refers to the Apostle John as one who was loved by Christ, John 13:23, 19:26, 21:7 of the Gospel of John. It also states that that Christ loved Paul. Galatians 2:20 says that Christ loved him and gave himself up for him. He also loved the disciples. It states that in John 13:1, 15:13, 14:16, and chapter 19:9. It says that He loves the believers, the saints. John 14:21, Romans 8:37, Ephesians 3:19, 5:2, 1 John 3:16, and Revelation 1:5. It also says that He loves the church, Ephesians 5:25. And husbands are to love their wives as Christ loved the church. And then it states in Hebrews 1:9 that the Son loves righteousness. So then not only do we see an example of the Father's love and the Son's love, but also the Holy Spirit's love. The Holy Spirit is God, and God is love. We've given references for that. The fruit of the Spirit is love, Galatians 5:22-23. He cannot bestow or bring about love in our lives if He's not love Himself and can grant that or give that to us. Now, His action in regard to love. The fruit of the Spirit is love, which He gives to those who walk by Him, Galatians 5:22-23. The love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us, Romans 5:5. And then now I urge you, brethren, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, and some would interpret that our love for the Spirit, but it could be understood as this: the Spirit's love for us, to strive together with me in your prayers to God for me, Romans 15:30. So this is God's example of love, all three persons of the Trinity, our love, and they love. Because that is their attribute, they carry that out in their actions. But not only does God give us an example of God of love, He gives us an enablement to love. And we have five examples here with references. For the love from God and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. 1 John 4:7. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. 1 John 4:12. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us because he has given of his Spirit. 1 John 4:13, but the fruit of the Spirit is love. So we are able to love. It is a manifestation of the Holy Spirit's work in us as we love God and our neighbor and one another as we ought. And then the love of God is poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who is given to us from Romans 5:5 and 1 John 4:13. Now, the next section, we could spend the entire hour on that. But unfortunately, we don't have an entire hour. But we'd like to consider next the description or the characteristics of love. What is love like? And, of course, you're familiar with the passage of 1 Corinthians 13:4-8a. And if you want to turn there, you can. We'll just go briefly through these characteristics of love. First of all, it is patient. The word is a compound word meaning long wrath or anger. So it's translated long suffering. It is not quick tempered, but is long tempered, patient with others. It is also kind. Willing to help and assist those around them by doing things that would be beneficial. It is not harsh or caustic, rough in its treatment toward those whom they love. It is not jealous, that is, envious of what another has, desiring to have what he does not have, but the other person does. It also does not brag or boast about abilities or achievements or possessions or position. It's a verbal demonstration. But it, as we've been studying for the last few weeks, it is humble, not bragging. It is also not arrogant. And the basic idea from the word is to inflate, blow up, or puff up. I don't know if you've ever seen the fish that they sometimes do on the puffer fish when they feel threatened. Well, that's not to be how our head is. And we're not to be puffed up in pride or self-conceit. So we're to be humble rather than arrogant. And it does not act unbecomingly, ugly, indecent, unseemly manner, improper. But we're to behave properly toward one another in a respectful manner. It does not seek its own. It's not selfish or self-centered. It is not provoked. The idea is to poke at in order to get to rouse anger or indignation. We're not to allow those around us to provoke us to anger, but to remain calm and rely upon the Holy Spirit that we might be under self-control and respond properly with kindness and gentleness. It does not take in account wrong, that is to reckon, impute, number, count off, put to his account. Now, it used to be that accountants had ledgers that they would write down, and you have a credit side and a debit side. Now, all this is on computer now. We still have the same concept of credits and debits. Now, the idea is that when somebody wrongs you, you're not to take out your mental ledger and say, okay, Greg, on this day, said this and it offended me, and he, or Carol, on Thursday, or your spouse, Karen, didn't do or did this. and you keep this mental ledger so that you can bring it up and recall, okay, I remember when. We're not to reckon up, count, keep track of wrongs against us. We're not to rejoice or have joy in unrighteousness, those things that are wicked. That should not make us happy or joyful. But we are to rejoice in the truth, what is reality, what is especially in God's Word. We are to bear all things, and the idea there is to cover in silence, like hiding the faults. Not that we ignore them. It says in Matthew 18 that if your brother sins, you're to go to him and appeal to him, show him his wrong, but you don't go broadcasting that to the rest of the church and your community and your neighbors. You're to cover that over. And if he responds, then you don't have to take it any further. Obviously, if he doesn't respond, then you can take one or two. So you're still limiting that only to three or four people, and hopefully they respond then. And if not, then you go on to letting the church know because they're unrepentant. But the idea is that any time that somebody does something that is improper or sinful, we don't make that known to everybody that we come into contact. It believes all things. It has faith in God and what He's trusted, what He's given to us. We desire to believe those around us, what they speak. And we hope all things. And hope is not a wish, according to the New Testament. It's an expectation of what God has promised, that He will fulfill it. We endure all things. We remain under the meaning of the word, the circumstances or situations we face. And then love never fails or never literally falls. If we are truly loving, we will never fail. We may not have the responses we may desire. That is up to the other person to respond properly. But love will never fail. It will never fall in its work. Okay, we need to go on to page 3 there. We try to do this in a chart form because we don't want to go through all the directives and then come back and do all the degree and then come back and do all the manifestation, but we want to try to consider those three at the same time with the verses if all three are mentioned. So first of all, number 4, we have the directive or command of love, which is in regard to God. We are to love our God. From the passage that we read today, Mark 12, 28 through 34, Matthew 12, 37, and Luke 27, which are parallel passages to this command. We are to love our God. To what degree? How much should we love Him? With all of our heart, all of our soul, with all of our mind, with all of our strength, our entire being. That's how much we are to love Him. And obviously, in the flesh, it's impossible to do that. Only as we yield to the Holy Spirit and He works in our lives are we able to, in any remote sense of the word, love Him as we ought to. Then, number 6, how, the demonstration or the manifestation, how do we show this love to God in regard to loving God? For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. 1 John 5:3. Secondly, we are to keep His word, 1 John 2:5, by believing His Son and loving one another, 1 John 3:23. And then we demonstrate or manifest this love to Him in that, and this is the commandment we have from Him, that he who loves God loves his brother also, 1 John 4:21. And we spent a good section of that 1 John, which expressed multiple times that if we love God, we will love our fellow believer, our brother and sister in Christ. And if we say that we love God but hate our brother, we're lying. God states that we're a liar. We're not telling the truth. Because we cannot love someone whom we have not seen if we don't love someone whom we have seen. Number three, the one who abides in love abides in God. So because this is not a natural characteristic of the human fallen man. And even as believers, if we try to manufacture this love in our lives, it is impossible. Only as we abide in God will we be able to love or abide in love. Fourth, we don't fear. We aren't in terror of God, because perfect love casts out fear, 1 John 4:18. It does not mean we don't respect and have awe in regard to God, reverence Him, but we do not need to be in terror of Him, because He has delivered us from the penalty power and ultimately the presence of sin. And we will not be facing the great white throne judgment, although our works will be evaluated, and what is good will remain and what is not will be burned up. But as we live, we should not be afraid, be in terror of God. When we are, it's probably because we've sinned and we know we're guilty and we haven't confessed that sin, and so that fear arises. Well, what's going to happen now? God says He loves me and He's going to discipline me since I'm His child, so that may bring up some fear. But He has provided a means where we may confess that, be forgiven and restored, and He cleanses us. And we're talking about our daily sanctification, not our position in Christ, because before Him we are blameless because of Christ's work. Fifthly, we have confidence in the days of judgment, related to verse 4, that we will not have to fear facing God at the great white throne judgment, because Christ died for us and rose again, that we may not face eternal punishment. And six, if God were your Father, you would love me, the Son, speaking to the religious rulers of the day. So if we love the Father, we will love the Son. So we demonstrate our love to God the Father by loving His Son. Okay, we'll go back then to the directive of love, number two, in regard to Christ. If you love me, John 14:15-23. So that's the command, or the principle that we are to follow. Why should we love Him, and how much should we love Him? Well, Jesus is God, and we're to love Him with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind, and with all of our strength. How do you demonstrate or manifest that or show Him? If you love me, you will keep my commandments or words. John 14:15-23. Secondly, grace be with those. This is Paul's prayer for the Ephesians. Grace be with those who love our Lord Jesus Christ. With what degree are they? He desires them to love Christ with an incorruptible love, one that's not full of corruption, but is genuine and sincere. Then we are also not only to love God the Father and the Son, we're also to love the Holy Spirit. Although there isn't a specific verse that I am aware of that specifically says love the Holy Spirit, it does say again in Matthew 12 and or Mark 12 and Matthew 22 and Luke 10, we are to love God. God is the Holy Spirit, or the Holy Spirit is God, and therefore we are to love the Holy Spirit with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind, and with all of our strength. So how do we demonstrate this love, manifest, show Him that we love Him? Well, there's at least four ways that I've found in Scripture, and probably more if I would do more diligent study, that we are not to grieve Him, Ephesians 4:20. That is, to commit sins of commission. We are not to do those things which God has told us not to do. So anything that we commit that violates Scripture, we grieve Him when we commit those actions. How else do we demonstrate our love to the Holy Spirit? By not quenching or resisting Him. These are in regard to sins of omission. when he prompts us to do something and we say, no, we're not going to do that, we are quenching him or telling him no. And so if we love him, when he prompts us, we say yes. We would be glad to obey you in this manner. We demonstrate positively our love to the Holy Spirit by following or walking by the Holy Spirit, Galatians 5:16, 18, and 26. And then fourthly, we are to be filled or controlled. We're to yield our control and not resist him as he works in our lives. And that's how we demonstrate our love for the Holy Spirit. So we've seen the command to love God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. To what degree are we to love them? And how we demonstrate that in our lives. So there's plenty of application here on this right-hand corner that we need to be putting to practice. And I don't have the time to go into each individual one and give you an example of those, but hopefully you will take those principles and be sensitive to that in your life so that you may fulfill them. Not only are we to love God, we are to love our neighbor. It says, love your neighbor to what degree or extent as yourself. Mark 12:31 and 33. Mark 12:31 and 33. Matthew 19:19 and 22:39. And Galatians 4:19. All of these mention that we are to be loving our neighbor. Loving our neighbor is the fulfillment of the law. So then, how do we demonstrate or manifest or show this love to our neighbor? What do you do in regard to your neighbor? Negatively first, and then positively. First of all, we are to do no wrong to a neighbor. Romans 13:10. We are not to show partiality. James 2:9. And we are not to bite and devour one another. Galatians 5:15. Then in Proverbs 3:29 and 30, and I didn't write that down, so I'll give that to you now. We do not devise harm or contend with our neighbor without a reason. So we are not to think of ways to negatively impact him in any way. We're not to fight with them, to argue. Now there may be situations, as Romans 12 says, where we are to live at peace with all men as much as it depends upon us. And sometimes we aren't able to get out of that because they refuse. But our purpose, our interaction with them, is not to pick a fight, to argue, to be in disagreement with our neighbor. So the positive way that we demonstrate our love to our neighbor is given by the Good Samaritan, the parable of the Good Samaritan, Luke 10:25-37, where he was willing to aid an individual who basically at that point was helping a Jew, which was an enemy of the Samaritans at the time, and care for him, all and his needs, and provide and help him. And Proverbs 3:27 and 28. How do you demonstrate love to your neighbor? You do not withhold good, especially when you have it with you. And the idea is that if you see somebody in need and you have the means right with you, don't say, go, come back tomorrow and I'll give it to you. When you have it with you, give it to them then. If they have a need, provide for it. Okay, we'll go on to our last page here, and we'll carry over the directive or command to love, the degree or extent of love, and then the demonstration or manifestation of love in these three columns again. We are then to love one another. We're to love God, we're to love our neighbor, and we're to love one another. What is the degree of our love? Even as I have loved you, John 15:12 and 17. First John, and I don't have that on the paper, but you can add that, 1 John 3:11 and John 13:34. So we are to love our brothers and sisters in Christ as Christ has loved us, which obviously involves a sacrificial giving of ourselves to meet and their needs and to help them and to benefit them. Then it says, then the second way that we are commanded to love, it says, let love be, and how, to what degree or an extent is love without hypocrisy? Romans 12:8. The idea of hypocrisy is to play act, to pretend. It was used of actors in the theater at that time. We are not to put on a face, to put on a front. It is to be genuine and sincere from the heart. Then in Romans 13, it's a little backward in the phrase of the verse, but we're not to do anything except to love one another. Owe nothing to anyone except to love one another. Romans 13:9. The idea of owe there is a debt, and it's a debt that we can never pay off. We will always owe that debt to one another as believers. Then number four, love. And if you carry that over to number two under the demonstration and manifestation, is love edifies, 1 Corinthians 8:1. The idea there is in regard to a building, that you build up a building, you're not to be tearing it down. So we're not to be tearing down one another, we're to be building or encouraging one another. And if you go to number four under love one another, and over to number three under the demonstration, let all you do be done in love. 1 Corinthians 16:14. Number five, in love, reaffirm your love for him. 2 Corinthians 2:8, this man in the context was disciplined out of the church for sexual misbehavior. He had repented, and now Paul says you are to reaffirm his love, your love for him, and accept him back. Then we are to love, number five, a demonstration, proving the sincerity or showing proof of that love. 2 Corinthians 8, and the context there, I believe, is in regard to giving. We demonstrate or show our love. These are the Corinthians are encouraged to show their love to those in Israel at that time because they were going to be facing famine. And we are to love by serving one another, Galatians 5:13. And through love, show forbearance. We're to be gracious to one another, Ephesians 4:2. Basically to put up with. Sometimes because we're somewhat harsh and antagonistic, that makes it very difficult to do that. But because we love Christ, we're willing to put up with those things in our lives that we... As we rub against one another, sometimes people have a tendency to rub the wrong way. We're not to be irritated, but we're to put up and forbear and continue on. We're to love to what extent? With humility, gentleness, and patience. Then we're to love by speaking the truth, Ephesians 4:15. By building itself up, by building the church, one another up, Ephesians 4:16. We're to love by not committing immorality, greed, filthiness, silly talk, coarse jesting, Ephesians 5:3-4. We're to walk in love just as Christ loved you and gave himself up for us, Ephesians 5:2, that's the extent of our love toward one another. As Christ is willing to sacrifice and lay down his life, we are to be willing to do that as well. Then Paul says, I pray that your love to, in regard to the Philippians would may abound more and more. So it's something that we don't have the full maximum ability to love the, at the point of our salvation. We can continue to grow, and that it would be more and more in our demonstration of that to others. And we're to maintain the same love toward one another, the same love that Christ had for us, Philippians 2:2. And then in 1 Thessalonians 4:12, and I don't have that for number 7 under the love one another. The Lord cause you to increase and abound, and back to 14 of love, the love for one another and all people. So not only believers, but all people, including unbelievers. We are to increase and abound. And then we are taught of God to love one another, but we are to excel still more. 1 Thessalonians 4:9-10. We are to excel. We are taught of God to love the brethren, but we, Paul encourages us to love even more. Then we are to love, number 11 under demonstration, by appreciating and esteeming them. And the them here in the context of 1 Thessalonians 5:12-13 are those who diligently labor among you, have charge over you, give you instruction. So we as a congregation are to appreciate and esteem them very highly in love, the leaders within our local assembly. And then we are to love, our love is to be sincere and fervently from the heart, 1 Peter 1:22. It's to be genuine, and it's to be one that takes a great deal of effort. The idea of fervently is describing or is used of athletes in competing in the games and trying to win the race. So they're not just lollygagging along trying to get to the finish line. They are fervent. They are running as hard as they can, or they are throwing the javelin as far as they can, or jumping, doing the high jump as high as they can. So it's a great deal of effort put into their sport. So in the same way, we are to take great effort as not to be something that we take lightly and take it or leave it or half-heartedly. We are to do it fervently in loving one another. And then to how are we to manifest that? We are to be willing to lay our lives down in regard to the word and truth in our brother, 1 John 3:16-18, and it goes on in that same passage. We may not have to die, but if we see our brother in need and we don't meet that need, we're not demonstrating love. We say we love him and we say, go be warm, be filled. You are not loving. You need to meet that need. So we may not necessarily have to die physically, but we ought to be able to die to ourselves and be willing to share what we have for the needs of other believers. Then it goes on to say, love your wives. Husbands, love your wives. That's the command. The degree or extent of that love, as Christ loved the church, as their own bodies, as himself, given in Ephesians 5:25-32. And how we demonstrate, we are to love as Christ loved the church. He gave himself up for the church. We ought to be able to give our husbands, we ought to be able to give ourselves up for our wives, and to nourish and cherish her, Ephesians 5:25-29. Again, it says in Colossians that husbands are to love their wives, and that is demonstrated by not becoming embittered against them, irritated, frustrated with who they are and what they're doing. We are to continually seek their highest good. And we demonstrate this love toward our wives and are and living with them in an understanding way, and granting her honor as a fellow heir of Christ, a fellow heir of salvation, 1 Peter 3:7. Now, you don't see any commands here about wives loving their husbands. It's because the word that's used in regard that we're considering today is agape. It does say in Titus 2:4 that older women are to teach younger women how to be husband lovers and child lovers. The word is not agape, but phileo, emphasizing that they are to demonstrate a love of affection, to like them, to be able to get along with them as a family member, to be friendly. Now, why men are commanded to love their wives agape and women are not commanded to love agape their husbands, I'm not sure. It may be that men naturally are self-centered and don't want to be willing to sacrifice of themselves for the wives, where the wives are more willing and typically are naturally more self-sacrificing. Why are they commanded to have affection and to like and be friendly? Well, maybe they are willing to sacrifice, but they're not so willing to be friendly and to like and to do the things, be interested in the things that their husbands are interested in. So that's just a thought for consideration. I can't demonstrate that from Scripture, but as I've considered that, that's a possibility. We're running out of time, so let's move on and see if we can try to finish this up in the next couple minutes. Not only are we to love God and our neighbor and one another as believers, love our wives, and we are also to love our enemies. To what degree? That we may be the sons of our Father who is in heaven. God loves our enemies, so we're to love our enemies the same way that He would. Four ways that we can demonstrate, show that love, manifest that love, is to pray, to do good, to bless, and lend. And the scripture references are there. The last section, we should be able to cover this fairly quickly, is that there should be a denial or refusal to love certain things or aspects of this world. First of all, we're not to love the world or the world system. Do not love the world nor the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. So that which is under Satan's domain and his control and the people that are under that control, we're not to love those things. We're not to love darkness. Light has come into the world. Men loved darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. John 3:19. Now that we are believers, we should not be loving the darkness because we have come to the light. And we should manifest that by loving the light, not the darkness. We are not to love wealth. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. Matthew 6:24. Also a reference there you can put down is 1 Timothy 6:10, where it says we are not to fix our hope upon the uncertainty of riches, but on God who has richly supplied them for us to enjoy. So our hope is not on those material things that we receive from God, but on God himself. We are not to love of prominence. Woe to you, Pharisees, for you love the chief seats in the synagogues and respectable greetings in the marketplace. So we're not to love that appreciation, applause, pats on the back for doing things, and to be acknowledged and have prominence. We are not to love the approval of men. States, for they loved, regarding the religious leaders, the approval of man rather than the approval of God. John 12:43. And then lastly, we are not to love the wages of unrighteousness. And the example there is of Balaam, who loved the wages of unrighteousness, 2 Peter 2:15, and was willing to try to get the Israelites to sin so that God would bring judgment because he couldn't prophesy against them because God forbid him to do that, but he helped the Moabites try to bring sin in the camp so that God would bring judgment. And so the wages of or earnings from doing unrighteous things we should not love. And we did make it. And I know it's a lot of material, but one of the reasons I give handouts is so that I know that at best we remember 5% of what we hear. And so you have something that you can go back and refer to in the future and to remind you of the things that we have studied today. Let's close in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the fact that you are love and that you have loved us and do love us and will continue to love us. We ask now that you enable us to love as we ought to love you, to love our neighbor, to love one another as believers, to love our wives, to love your second coming, to love righteousness, and that we would restrain for loving those things that you hate, and that we would please you by fulfilling these things in the ability that you grant us through your Holy Spirit, that we would not resist him, but we would yield and follow and be obedient in these areas. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.